God bless you. I want to encourage everybody that can, if your schedule allows, to come out on Wednesday night. We have Family Foundations. We have Family Foundations, and we're not just doing that. I believe this is a God idea, and I believe that God is going to help us with our family lives, help us in our marriages, help us, those have been divorced, help you in that area, people who are single, people who are single parents, blended families. On the first Wednesday of each month, I share something that God puts in my heart that will help family. So I have the men and the women and the youth in here at the same time. Don't skip out on that service, because I'm telling you, that's part of the whole blessing that God has for us. And the remaining Wednesdays is when we break into the men's ministry, the King's Mighty Men, and because we're going to become the King's Mighty Men, amen? And then the women's ministry, headed up by my lovely wife there, from desolation to restoration, because so many of our young ladies and older ladies have gone through something at some point in time, and you stop progressing at that point. I mean, you go to church and you go through the motions and you do what you do, but when it really comes down to it, you're still desolate because of what happened. It was a young woman named Tamar, one of David's daughters, and she was raped by one of David's sons. And at that time that she got raped, it says that she spent the rest of her life in Absalom's home, a desolate woman. She never progressed. You never heard about her in Scripture after that. I don't want your story to end at the point of your pain, but I want you to find out that you can go from desolation and God can take you to restoration. Amen. Then we got the youth ministry, and the youth, y'all need to come up with some kind of cool name. So if it's a dorky name, you won't blame me because you came up with it. We've been talking about doing actually an expose on religion. An expose on religion. A kind of investigative report on religion, because so many people think that Christianity is a religion, and it's one of the many world religions and many of the choices that we have in terms of religion, and that is a lie and a deception from the enemy intended to blind you to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we've been doing a expose on that, and just looking at some of the parallels between knowing when you're in a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ versus when you just involving yourself in superficial dead works religious activity. Yeah. Christianity is an intimate, life transforming relationship with the one and only living God. This relationship can only be experienced through faith in His only Son, Jesus. It's intimate. That's when we sing in songs, "He loves us, oh how He loves us." That's intimacy. Ain't religion. You're not going to go to a mosque and hear nobody singing about how Allah loves them. You might go to a synagogue and hear it, but they still scared God's going to get them if they don't follow all the law. If you go somewhere with somebody talking about New Age, they're not talking to some God about how much they love them. They're just trying to tap into some higher force or some energy or whatever they come up with that week for what empowers them to do whatever they want to do. And so Christianity, when we get that label, which is not wrong being called Christian, but when we got that label in the book of Acts in chapter 11, when we were first called Christians at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So an important thing for you to understand is what you need to be focusing on is being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, like I said, when people ask me, you know, are you Baptist, are you this, are you that, I say I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ is what I am. I'm specifically following Jesus. I'm not following a religion. I'm not following the Baptists. I'm not following the Pentecostals or the Charismatics or any other name you call. I'm following Jesus. And if following Jesus means I act a little Pentecostal sometimes, so be it. If following Jesus means I act a little Baptist sometimes, so be it. If I'm following Jesus. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And what the enemy has done is taken that label and caused people to focus on the do's and the don'ts and the shoulds and the shouldn'ts of our Christian faith. Now, we got do's and don'ts and shoulds and shouldn'ts, but the main focus is on Jesus, and by relationship with Him, He empowers us to do the do's and not to do the don'ts. But the focus isn't on that. It's on Jesus. And so when you start seeing all of the do's and the don'ts of Christianity, and then you compare them with Islam, and you compare it with Buddhism and the teachings of Buddha, or some similar in some ways to the teachings of Jesus, and then you could just start grabbing and dabbling all kinds of different teachings and belief systems. And in America, especially in the world that we live, is a land of choice, and I'm thankful for that. And so we get to choose what we want to have and choose what we want to do and choose where we want to go. And so the deception that is filling the land is now we get to choose which religion we want to participate in or lack thereof. But in the midst of all of that, what we miss is who Jesus is. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And then He asked Peter, after He got all of these different answers of who people say that He is, which is still happening today. Who do men say that I am? Men say that He's a prophet. Men say that He's a teacher. Men say that He was the enlightened one. Men say that all these different things about who and what He is. But who do you say that I am? And Peter said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that changed everything. And that would change everything for you and I. What changed my life is when I recognize who Jesus is. That He's alive, that He's real, that He's the Son of God, that He's God in the flesh, that He's my all in all, that He's my everything, that He's the bread of life, He's the living water. When I recognize that He is real, He is alive, that I could know Him, that He knows me, that I could be in contact with Him and connect with Him, He transformed me, empowered me, and equipped me to make a difference. But if all you know is Christianity and practicing the Christian religion, you just be in a chair or a pew somewhere, being ineffective and irrelevant to the generation that you live in. Because the world isn't after another religion. The world needs God. And you can't have God unless you go through the Son. Well, that's just what your book says. Yeah, that's not my book. But you either believe this book or you don't believe this book. I have more respect for people to just say, "I just don't believe it, that Jesus is the Son of God." And say, "Okay, I can respect that." But people who sit up in a church somewhere saying that I believe that He's the Son of God, but yet you won't read His Word. I believe He's the Son of God, but you don't have no time to spend with Him. I believe He's the Son of God and He lives in you, but yet you still feel ill-equipped to do what He called you to do. How can you be ill-equipped when the Spirit of God, God Himself, is on the inside of you, there to empower you to do what He put you on this planet to do? If you didn't have a purpose at the moment that you got saved, He just translated you and took you to heaven. But the fact that you're still here means that He's got a plan, He's got a purpose, and He's going to use you to make a difference, to bring focus to who He is. Religion is a satanic deception, designed to blind the minds of unbelievers to the truth of Jesus Christ, while at the same time hindering the effectiveness and relevance of believers. It is a counterfeit system that misrepresents God to the world. It's a counterfeit system. It misrepresents God. So many of us, when we were a child somewhere, went to a church somewhere and got exposed to a bunch of religious nonsense. And because of that, now when somebody tries to tell you about Jesus, you think of the church you went to and don't want nothing to do with Jesus because the church misrepresented Jesus to you. But if you knew Jesus, you'd be in church somewhere because you love Jesus. You want to be around the people of God. You want to be around the presence of God. You want to be equipped to do His will. There should be some passion. There should be something that makes a difference in your life. Us walking around like we don't have an answer. Us walking around like we as beat down as everybody else. Hey, I go through things just like the world goes through things. The difference is I can go through it with peace, and I can go through it with joy, and I can come out of it more powerful and amazing and equipped by God than I was before I went into it. It's a counterfeit system. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 5. I hate religion. Jesus hates religion. You should hate religion. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 5. In the preceding verses, it goes through a whole list of things that were happening in the last days, in the perilous times in which we live. And it talks about all of these different things that will take place. And in verse 5, it talks about a group of people who will be having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And it's listed with people who are lovers of pleasure, that people who are slanderers, people who are blasphemers, unholy, disobedient to parents. It's got this whole list of things. And in the midst of it is this group of people who have a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. If that isn't so many churches that we could drive by church after church after church after church after church that has a form. Buildings like this that you come in and it has a form of godliness. I mean, look at the pews and look at the stained glass and look at the this and look at the that. But there's no power in a building unless the people are filled with God in the building got power. Maybe I'm just a little tired this morning of living in a generation that goes to Oprah Winfrey for answers when Oprah Winfrey's talking about all paths lead to God, because people don't find power in the building when they walk in to seek Jesus. People don't see love. They don't feel peace. They don't feel joy. They see us on our jobs. They see our youth in the school who are as twisted as every other youth in the hallway. Where is the power of God? Where's the power of God in our household? Why are our marriages keep falling apart? Why are our children running rampant? Why are we broke? Why are we busted? Why are we disgusted? Why is there no peace? Because we somewhere down the line disconnected from a passionate relationship and adopted a cold mentality called religion that distanced you from God. This is life transforming what I'm talking about. This ain't you getting saved and you got the same old dopey mindset that you had before you got saved. You got that same mentality for 10 years, for 15 years, 20 years you've been saved and you still got that same 20 years we've been crying to you about tithing and you still got that stingy mentality that's never been broken. Hey, if you was in passionate relationship with him, 10% wouldn't mean jack to you, because he's giving you 100% of everything. We still crying and giving you coffee and tap dancing and turning flips and doing magic tricks just to get you to come to church on Sunday. If you had passion for Jesus, you couldn't wait to get in the door on Sunday, on Wednesday, and any other time the door's open. I'm not trying to entertain you and convince you into this. The fact that God sent his only son to suffer and die and bleed on Calvary's cross isn't enough for you to feel good about God. Then I don't know what is. A cup of coffee ain't gonna do it. Could you come on Wednesday? Could you please just maybe you could come? Could you please? I don't understand that, because once I got saved and found out how good God was, whether it was Wednesday, Sunday night, we were up in the house of God with four little kids that we were dragging there with us because we wanted to hear a word from God. We wanted to praise God. We wanted to worship God. We wanted to know what his purpose was for us and fulfill it. This is real. This is the real deal. And this relationship is supposed to change you. And religion just makes us ineffective. It's ineffective. That when everybody's looking for something real and a real solution and a real answer, we sitting somewhere as broke down and empty as everybody else. Like we ain't got nothing. Why? Because my house ain't as big as I want it to be. Because I can't get the rims on my ride that I want. Because my boss is mean to me. My ex-husband, because of what my ex-husband did to me, that's why I feel this way. Your ex-husband been gone for 15 years. And the way you acting right now is the reason he took off 15 years ago. Jesus was a revolutionary that in part came to uproot the counterfeit system planted by the Pharisees. Now, there's all kinds of aspects to Jesus now. He's complex. He's God in the flesh. That's complicated. That's not easy to try to deduce in your mind. God Himself, God Father, Holy Spirit, but Jesus, yes, just the meek and the mild and the kind and the gentle Jesus with the shepherd's stick and the little lamb in his hand and the big halo on the picture. That's just Jesus. And then like Ricky Bobby, we want to call him the baby Jesus because we like the little picture of baby Jesus in the manger, so on and so forth. But there is this other part of Jesus. It's called apostolic, and I ain't talking about no denomination. I'm talking about an anointing on an apostle. There was this part of Jesus that came to uproot something and to destroy something and replant something and rebuild it. In essence, Jesus wasn't no punk. Jesus wasn't no punk. And so when Jesus comes, he's starting to shift the emphasis from the external to the internal. Because when you see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes in Scripture, what you see is a personification of a religious mentality. If you want to know what religion looks like, just go to the Gospels, look at the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and see if you're acting like some of them. So Jesus, who was sweet and kind and gentle to all kinds of people, to the place he was called the friend of sinners. Some of you uptight Christians, there's some of them folks on your job that would invite you to dinner and you got a chance to be there and maybe do it, be an influence for Jesus, but you can't go because they might be drinking beer. Jesus will be in the middle of a crowd of people that's whack, broke down, partying, and he would sit there and something so powerful about him, the party would shut down and they'd be listening to him talk about the kingdom of God. But our Christianity is so weak and wimpy that we think that uncleanness is contagious like the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when anybody had leprosy or if somebody had died and all these different things, that if you were clean, you couldn't touch that because it was unclean. Because if you touched the unclean, you would become unclean. But then Jesus comes on the scene. It's a man with leprosy who is unclean. And the man says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I am willing. And clean Jesus touched the unclean leper, and the unclean leper became clean. There's an unclean world that our cleanliness is contagious. We shouldn't be afraid of the ungodly. That's what we're here for. That's what we want people in this church that got issues. We want people in this church that got problems. We want people in this church that's living together or dealing with homosexuality. We want people like that. Because I believe with people like that, hear the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, something on the inside will jump up and realize that I have been exposed to the truth and they will reject the lie. Yeah. Jesus came to give a new wineskin for new wine. And we got that same old religious mindset and mentality. We still caught up over where somebody wear blue jeans or a three-piece suit. Because religion is always externally focused. But Jesus came to give us something that will impact you deep within. He told the Pharisees, he said, you clean the outside of the dish and leave the inside dirty. He said, you should have cleaned the inside of the dish and the outside would become clean as well. He said, you're nothing but whitewashed tombs that look all pretty and decorated and beautiful on the outside, but on the inside it's just dead men's bones and detestable things. And for too long we dress ourselves up on Sunday and come in some big beautiful stained glass building of a church somewhere and sit somewhere with nothing but a nasty, dirty, frustrated, bitter attitude on the inside. And we sitting in church talking about Jesus and having business meetings where we going at each other's throat over whether we can have a red carpet or a blue one. Religious people know more about their bylaws than their Bible. There are people who think, and they are on assignment, not by God though, to do nothing but be an antagonist to the pastor. Not knowing that you be an antagonist to the pastor is opposing the purpose of God and put yourself at odds with God. God don't give you an assignment to sit somewhere and oppose the pastor. If you got that big problem with me, then what you need to do is find some place where you can be somewhere and submit. But just sitting somewhere making it a point and a purpose to wrestle with me and to prove that I'm wrong, I don't have time for that. You're in the wrong place. Because what's this? That's your purpose? I grew up around people that was their assignment. I mean, they hardly come to church to the business meeting. But then when the business meeting came, the bylaw said that since I'm on the church roll, I get a vote. Now, we ain't seen you in church in 2 months, but then the business meeting, here you come. All in favor say aye that we have a new set of drums. Aye, all opposed say nay. Nay! Them drums too expensive. We could be feeding the poor. We can't be feeding the poor with you. You won't even give a tithe. What are we going to feed the poor with? Oxygen? In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, let's go there. I'm a little wound up today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus starts to show us this juxtaposition of the external and the internal. To show you what system is in place and what he's coming to bring. And in Matthew 5, verse 21, he talks about murder. He says, you have heard it said that those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Oh my goodness. His point was, just because you ain't murdered somebody, you done murdered them several times in your heart. So you can walk around and say, I've never committed murder, but you've been committing it in your heart because of that anger and unforgiveness and bitterness that you had toward whoever it is. Because what Jesus said that I'm coming to do is I'm coming to deal with something that's going on inside. Look at verse 27. He said, this is rough on the gentleman, but it's for women too. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery in his heart. The point wasn't to have you thinking about the 7 times you committed adultery, because we'd just be walking through Walmart. But the point is to show you that the Pharisees had grabbed a hold of the Mosaic law, of which there ended up 613 different laws. And they were all about the external performance, or the facade thereof, that I've never committed adultery, but you've been looking at women with lust every time you turn around. He said, because Jesus was saying that what I'm coming to do is to change something in the heart. So when something in the heart changes, the behavior externally will change as a result. Religion, at best, is behavioral modification. But Christianity is supposed to be a perennial spiritual transformation. That's why religious folks don't ever change, don't ever grow, don't ever mature, are the same way year in and year out, even though they up in the house of God, listening to preaching, listening to teaching, because it's all about the external, but nothing's changing on the inside. If something on the inside changes, it's just a matter of time before you see it manifest on the outside. When you go to a cornfield and see all kinds of delicious corn, it didn't just pop up. Somebody put a seed in the ground, and even though you didn't see the germination process under the soil, when you saw that corn pop up from the soil, it was evidence that the seed had been sown. So when the Word of God truly is sown into your heart, I'll see it manifest in your behavior. I'll see it manifest in your actions. I'll see love. I'll see joy. I'll see peace. Too often, when men of God preach, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, meaning independent of my behavior, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I am the righteousness of God. He made me right with God. And religious people get upset about that because it takes the power out of their hands to walk around and go, I do this, 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 and this, and that's what makes me righteous. No, it doesn't. What an offense. What blasphemy to have God send his son to die and bleed and suffer on a cross because he says that's what had to happen for you to be saved and you to walk around somewhere with your chest puffed out talking about alcohol's never touched my lip. But pride falls up out of your lips all the time. I'm gonna bust that spirit up out of here. And so some people will stay, some people will go, but the people that's left gonna be free, filled with the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ. Go to Psalm 51. I can't stand religion. I can't stand when I start falling to religion. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That there is a difference between a real relationship. I'm a disciple of the Lord of Jesus. That's what we are, disciples. A good Christian is a good disciple. Don't call yourself a good Christian because all of the list of things that you don't do, but the purpose of God is sitting right on the inside of you. God's leading you to get involved. You won't get involved. And you're talking about how good a Christian you are. Give me a break, man. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 51. Understanding the context of this, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and not only that, but he got her pregnant, and not only that, but then he calls her husband Uriah the Hittite out of the field in war, tries to get the brother drunk, so and try to get him to go in the house with Bathsheba and lay with his wife, so his wife would think that he was the baby's daddy, so that David could go on Maury Povich and say, "That ain't my baby." You see, we didn't have DNA tests back then, so David thought, hey, He's going to say, I ain't that baby daddy. But then Uriah had so much integrity and character that he says, if my men are still on the battlefield, then no way can I go and enjoy the comforts of my wife. So he slept outside of his own crib to make sure, to make sure that he didn't sleep with his wife. So David took it a step further. He wrote a note to his general, make sure you put Uriah in the heat of the battle in a place where he definitely going to be killed. Gave it to Uriah in obedience to his king. He goes back to the field, gives it to the general, and the general, in obedience to his king, sends Uriah out to be killed. Now this is David, the man that the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. This is David who God cut a covenant with and said that your lineage will always have a king on the throne. And he was talking about the Messiah who reigns on the throne because he is the son of David for eternity. That David. Don't sound like he a good Christian to me. Now he comes to God and he realizes that he has sinned against God. He has sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah. He's done a terrible thing and he's asking God to forgive him. And he says, look what he says in verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now look at verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole offerings, and they shall offer bulls on your altar. Now, David gets something in the old covenant that new covenant believers still don't get. That God is not just concerned about you doing good. God is concerned about you doing good for the right reason. This is what messed religious folks up. Because if I do good, then I've met the mark. Why did you do good? I've known people who tithe, and that looks honorable. Why, man? Supposed they make a lot of money too, and look at how much money they put in there when they paid their tithe. But then they start trying to work the leadership to do what they want them to do. And when they don't do what they want them to do, they start saying, well, maybe I'll just take my tithe someplace else. Oh, I guess we found out what your motive is, so just go and take your tithe with you. God is my provider. God is my source. And if you take your tithe, then he'll send three people to tithe three times what you took. And the blessing will still rest up in here and on the people of God who are being a blessing. And you take your cursed seed someplace else with your old religious self. So why do we sing? Are we singing to get attention? Because if you're singing to get attention from men and an applause of men with your religious self, you miss the mark. But am I singing because the singing is an expression of praise and worship and adoration to God? And I'm helping to draw everybody into that place so we can all be lost in the goodness and the power and the amazement and the wonder of God. Then you got it. It's men preaching all over this city. But the question is, how many of us are preaching from the right motive, and how many of us are preaching to manipulate people, to use people, to put a guilt trip on people, try to get more money out of people, to try to get people to be our Hebrew slave and build our fortress and our pyramids for our own greatness? And how many men of God and women of God are preaching from the love of God Because I love you and because I want you to be all that God wants you to be. I could come up here and every week give you a nice little sermon about God loves you and everything's fine, but that ain't gonna change you. That ain't gonna challenge you. That's not gonna equip you. Last I checked, my Bible says that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have been given to the body of Christ for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So there are things in you that are ill-equipped to do what God called you to do, and there's an anointing up here to be released to break the things and stretch the things and rearrange the things that are stopping you from fulfilling your purpose, because we're an army. I'm the captain and we got something to do. Me telling you how sweet and wonderful and wonderful you are all the time is not going to get what's in you out of you. That nasty attitude that you had, that you done had that nasty attitude for four churches now, but this one you're gonna be done with it and get with God and say, God, cleanse me of that thing, or you're gonna go on to your fifth church. Because remember when Adam sinned, he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the law. God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, not to transform men, but to show men that they were sinners in need of a Savior. So all through the law, it was blood being shed, blood being shed, blood being shed, blood being shed. Like I said, we want to get behind the veil and go to the holies of holies, when in the Old Testament, the only guy that was going back there was the high priest, and he wasn't going back there to worship. He was going back there to sprinkle the blood in the right places in the hope that God didn't kill it. But the veil, when Jesus died, was ripped from top to bottom. So I got access to God all the time because of the high priest Jesus, who went behind the veil and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. And because his blood is sinless and untainted, it did what the blood of goats and bulls and sheep couldn't do, which was wash away the sins of all mankind if man choose to receive it. But see, you see this in the Old Testament right off the bat when Adam and Eve are standing at that tree and Satan beguiles the woman and she eats because they were God conscious. And right off the bat with religion, you find that the devil's trying to get them to be self-conscious. And so he tried to put a seed of deception in the mind of the woman and convince the woman that you shall not surely die. And then she says, God knows if you eat of this tree, you'll have knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be like him, God. And then for the first time, she looked away from what God said to what the serpent said to herself. And then it says that she looked at the fruit and saw that it was pleasing to the eye and good for wisdom, and she did eat, and she gave it to that dopey husband of hers who just stood there and watched the whole process. You know, like how the devil's beating your wife's brains out with depression and despair, and you just standing there. Rather than in somewhere praying, God, I pray that you help my wife, that you break that spirit of depression, that you this, that you that. Rather than doing that, you just standing there. Who knew what to do? That's what Adam did. She said, see, I ain't dead. Who can this do? The interesting reaction is that rather than run to God and say, God, I know good and evil now, and I know I've done evil, I know you told me not to eat it, but something in here makes me feel that you're a merciful God and I can come to you and ask for you to help me. No. What they did was, now that they recognize they're naked, which speaks of a guilty conscience. When you got a pure conscience, I got my grandson, his conscience is so pure that after he takes the bath, he loves to hop up out of the bathtub buck naked and say, "Hey, Papa, Papa." And I always joke, I said, "Dude, you're going to get arrested if you keep doing that. You're going to figure this out somewhere down the road." But he's got a pure conscience. He don't know there's nothing wrong with being naked. Well, they had such a pure conscience that they didn't know it was anything wrong with being naked. They were naked and unashamed. They didn't know good and evil. They just knew God. But once they were conscious of good and evil and chose to do evil, their conscience became guilty. Now, rather than take their guilty conscience so that God can forgive them and purify their conscience, they chose to hide from God. You know, like some of you do on Wednesday, when you could think of 817 reasons why you can't seem to come to a service that'll be done by 8 o'clock, and you got all these reasons. Yeah, I know how that feels. Wednesday night is not fun. I've been to Wednesday night services. It's not the most exciting thing to come to. You're tired, you work, you this, you that. But that's your flesh trying to hide from God. I know what I know, because we speak into some things, some deep things you've been covering up for so long that you're scared that God's going to deal with it. And rather than know that God loves you despite what he already sees, you hide. Religion talks about God but doesn't want to hear his voice. There are people who have left this church, I guarantee you, because they heard God speak. And they were like, "Let me go somewhere." I had people that, you know, it's the gifts of the Spirit. And it's not like I see your sins popping up over your head. Adulterer, drunk, smokes weed. I mean, God wouldn't do that to you. I don't. Because what is with the bubble popped up over my head? You know what I'm saying? But I remember there was this one young man that came here. And then I said, "You called to preach and you know it, don't you?" He said, "And you running from God." "No, God's got a call for your life. It's a great call. Me and you can do some things together. I'm telling you, God called, laid hands on him. He fell out. He was shaking and quivering and so on and so forth. I never saw him again." Because he knew he was called to preach, and rather than do that, he ran in the trees. And then it says that they took fig leaves and covered themselves. So what religious people do is, rather than deal with the guilty conscience that you know what you're doing, that you know what's wrong, that you know you're not perfect, what you do is put on the facade. I do communion faithfully. I read my Bible faithfully. I pray every morning. I go to Bible studies. I don't curse. I don't drink. I don't watch rated R movies. I don't know who Snooki is. The last rap song I heard was before I got saved, and it was Curtis Blow. I don't know anything about all those things. But the guilt that's in there, because of the thing that you struggle with, because of the pain that you're going through, because of the hurt you're dealing with, because you're still mad about the loss of your child or a loved one, you're still angry with your ex-husband because he packed up on you, you're still mad at your kid because he went into prison, all of the things deep in your heart, if anybody speaks and all of a sudden it feels like God's talking to you, how in the world could I know what all of you need to know or hear? So if you feel like, "How could you know that?" I don't. God knew. And when you hear his voice, will you hide? Adam said, when God said, "Where are you?" Man ran, God chased. This guy wrote this book about God chasers, which was an excellent book. But God's the chaser. He's a man chaser. Man ran, God fought after.
Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. God was seeking his man that he had created, that he loved, and not a man was lost. And God said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Why were you afraid? Because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Self-conscious. The woman you gave me ate. Then I ate. Well, the devil made me do it. What was I supposed to do when he all up in the tree talking about that I ain't gonna die? So to this day, when God deals with us, we try to justify our behavior, deny our behavior, make excuses for our behavior. It's just our fig leaves. We just want some rules. Just give me a couple of rules. Give me a fig leaf so I can make an apron. But God created what was behind the apron, so what made them think he didn't know what was there? Seems logical, doesn't it, Bart? He created it so he knows what's there. He created you so he knows what's there. He knows what's in there. So rather than hide the lust problem, keep going to God and say, God, help me with this thing. I don't want to be this way. I want to be free from this. And knowing that God can be pleased with you, but displeased with what you're doing. If he's displeased with you because of what you're doing, then you start putting on fig leaves in the hope that God will be pleased with you, and that will be your lifelong struggle because you always gonna slip up and do something wrong. So what you gotta learn is, you are his son, you are his daughter, his beloved son, beloved daughter, in whom he is well pleased. Now I'm not pleased with what you're doing, we can change that thing. But religion teaches you to hide. Religion is so whack that you can have a Bible study, but you never really expecting to hear God say nothing. Because the Bible study becomes something else to puff you up with how much about the Bible you know. And it's always the opportunity for a wannabe preacher somewhere to hijack the whole Bible study and prove what he or she knows. Stop running from God in the trees and answer the call he got for you. Don't try to go to somebody's Bible study and preach. Be led by him so you can have a pulpit and preach. That's what he called you to. So you can have Bible studies and you can have singing and you can have all kinds of things you do. But the question is, what's going on in your heart? What's going on the inside? Go to Matthew 21. You still with me? You ain't gonna run and hide, are you? God's not mad at you. I'm not mad at you. He just wants you to be open with him, transparent with him in relationship. Matthew chapter 21. Let me break this down and we'll get to what I'm saying. This is a chapter Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the epicenter of all spiritual activity, Jerusalem. And he makes his triumphal entry. And the first thing that Jesus does is he goes into the temple, the house of God. And he sees people in there who cheating people with on money and all kinds of ungodly things like that. And poor, meek, mild, sweet Jesus, goes in and turns the money changing table over. In fact, one gospel said he sat there and made a whip and chased them out of the house of God. Jesus. Y'all like, oh my goodness, is Jesus going to whip me? The point, he went in there and cleansed the temple. He was coming to uproot that system. So he came to uproot that counterfeit system that was misrepresenting God, so that when people came into the house of God, they wouldn't get cheated and scammed. So he turned all that over, whipped people, kicked them out, cleansed it out. And the next thing it says is that then all of the lame and the paralyzed and the blind came to be healed. So when he cleaned out all of that religious nonsense, then the people out there who were lame and blind and halt and had all kinds of issues and problems came to the house of God to be healed. And I'm saying to you, when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ whips out all of the religious mentalities and spirits, then the lame, then the hurting, then the abused, then the molested, then the people who have been in prison will come into the house of God and be healed. Verse 18, Jesus had went to Bethany after he cleansed the temple, and then he stayed there for the night, came back in the morning to Jerusalem. Verse 18 says, now in the morning he returned to the city. He was hungry. And say he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree, say a fig tree, by the road, he came to it and found nothing but leaves, fig leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Isn't it interesting that when religion begins, it begins with a man running and hiding and covering himself with fig leaves. And so Jesus comes and cleans out the temple, and then he shows us a picture of the religious system of the Pharisees that was in place, and he goes to, he's hungry. And he goes and he finds there's nothing here but leaves from a distance. It looked like it had something to satisfy his hunger. Till he got close enough to it and found out it's nothing on you but leaves. So he cursed it from the root. So religion will never produce fruit, ever. It ain't never going to produce anything godly. It can look godly, seem godly, but it ain't never going to produce nothing that's real and godly, because Jesus cursed the system and came to replant something else. Oh, Jesus. So he cursed that system. And so what I'm wondering is, how many people in the world are hungry for God? Come to our churches. These people as mean as me. People as nasty as me. People as uptight as me. There's nothing here but leaves. But they're hungry. Because when you see Jesus, you never see an example of sinners running from him. You see them running from the synagogue, getting away from the Pharisees, because the Pharisees so godly and they were so ungodly and feeling not good enough. But Jesus would be sitting in a house full of Pharisees and a woman named Mary Magdalene, who wouldn't show up necessarily to that place, though some of them probably was going and sleeping with her, but she felt like she couldn't go to their house. But Jesus was in the house, and since Jesus was in the house, this woman who'd been called a hoe felt like somehow Jesus will receive me, accept me, won't use me, won't abuse me, won't judge me, but will accept me. And she bowed down, cried on his feet, dried his feet with her hair, and worshiped him. I'm telling you, there's a generation with you old uptight religious folks that the system is dried up and fruitless, and you're going to get increasingly frustrated sitting in the house of God being religious. But I'm telling you, there's a generation of Mary Magdalene who are out there somewhere hurting, empty, abused, and they're going to come in the house and they're going to worship. They're going to worship. And And this pastor ain't going to have to beg them to worship and plead with them to praise and try to convince them God is good. They going to know God is good. They going to know what He's forgiven them of. They going to know how He's delivered them. And nothing's going to stop them. You don't know the price of my alabaster box. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how empty I've been. You don't know the mistakes I made. So the God that saved me, the God that forgave me, the God that healed me, He gonna get my praise. He gonna get my praise on a good day. He gonna get my praise on a bad day. He gonna get my worship no matter what I go through. Cause He's God and He's awesome and He's worthy. There's a generation. You youth, hear my voice. There's some youth out there that's going to get the fact that Jesus is real, and they're going to be up in the house of God while you sitting somewhere still trying to be convinced that God is real. They're going to know He's real. This gospel ain't just for old people. It's for kids. So we got a children's department to break the gospel down to a place where it's appropriate and can be received and understood by a child. Wrap it in a youth package so it can penetrate the hearts of the youth. It's not a black thing. It's not a white thing. It's a kingdom thing. Somebody better help me up in here. I done for real got tired of trying to figure out how to reach a youth. Reach a youth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Either, with your teenage self, either this is real or it ain't real. Make up your mind. If it ain't real, it ain't real. But if it's real, you need to give your life to Him here and now. You need to give yourself to Him now. You need to give your talents and gifts to Him now. Don't be religious, sitting around judging your parents. What about you? You sitting up in the house of God and then running up in somebody's car smoking weed. So don't be judging your parents. Judge yourself. You always want somebody to understand you and listen to you and to hear you. Don't you got some? I guarantee you got some molested girl walking through the hallways where everybody's looking at her and want nothing to do with her. Maybe she's sleeping with a bunch of people because her sexuality's all twisted and you in the crowd with everybody else talking about she's such a hoe. Why don't you be in the crowd that says, you know what? God loves you. I love you. Hey, you want to go have lunch? But no. Instead, you go run off with the cheerleaders or the popular people or whoever it is trying to act like you some. That's the same old fig leaf stuff your parents doing. You just doing it in high school. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sick of trying to prove Jesus to you. Jesus is either real or He ain't. Make up your mind. And if He's real, you need to give yourself to Him. If Jesus is really God, you need to give yourself to Him. If He really saved you, then you need to give yourself to Him. If this word is really the God's word, you need to get in it and read it, know it, understand it, absorb it, meditate on it. What Kanye West gonna say that's gonna save you, help you, change you? Nothing. Nothing. We live in the 21st century. But that changed my life. Jay-Z loves you. He cares about you. Care about your money you're going to spend on his next CD. That's all he care about. The business. It's a business. Let me finish up here before everybody throws stones at me. John 15. Jesus, remember, John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus uproots one system. Because remember, He told His disciples, He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven is yeast. And yeast spreads throughout everything. And so He said, you Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of that superficial, external, dead works teaching that they don't spread that through my sheep. Jesus uproots one system, but watch what the Father did. I am the true vine. Say true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus is the true source of life. That religion is dead. He uproots that dead, fruitless fig leaf system, and the Father sent him to plant him in the earth. So that the only way you could be in relationship with him is you had to receive by faith that he was planted in the earth, rose again. Now he's the true vine, and you are the branch. A branch is an extension of the tree. When we see, say, an apple tree, and you see branches on there, and it's got beautiful apples on it, does any of you ever say, wow, what a branch? You go, wow, look at the apples on that tree. That's an awesome tree. Look how good that, look at those apples. You glorify the tree because you know the branch is only receiving life from the root and life from the tree. And because it's connected to the tree, it naturally just begins to produce fruit. Go to Galatians 5 and then I'm going to wrap it up because I got to get you where I got you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit, say the fruit, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These nine attributes are the very attributes of God Himself. And when you connect to the true vine, when you abide in Him, when you're in relationship with Him, as a result of that, the Spirit of God starts to produce in you and then out of you love. This is Christ's likeness. Christ's likeness is the sign of spiritual maturity. There is no seniority in the kingdom of God. So you being in church since you was 10 don't mean jack unless there's fruit. You being a deacon don't mean nothing to me. It's about fruit. You being a pastor, or apostle, or reverend, or doctor, or a great exalted revelator, where is the fruit? There are branches on the vine that have no fruit, and there are branches that have fruit. The branches without fruit are broken off, tossed away, because they cannot fulfill a purpose. That does not mean God doesn't love you and you going to hell. It means the only purpose a branch has is to bear the fruit. To extend from the vine and bear the fruit. So in our lives, we want to, as we continue to walk with God, develop love. It's one fruit. It's not fruits. It says the fruit. You can't pray it on people. You can't lay hands on people. It comes from your personal relationship with God. It is the prima facie evidence that you properly connected to Jesus Christ as there is change. Love. There's joy. There's peace. There's kindness. There's patience. There's self-control. Now, all of us develop in some areas more than other areas. It's a lifelong thing, but you ought to be bearing some fruit. And then Jesus said that anybody who bears fruit, my Father prunes them so they will bear much fruit. So what messes some of you up is you were fruitful, and then as soon as you went through some hard times, you didn't understand God was just pruning you so you'd be even more fruitful. Because if you don't go through some times of anxiety, you don't know how to develop peace. If you don't go through times when nobody loves you, you don't know how to love your enemy. If you don't go through times when everybody being mean and nasty to you and your response is kindness, he got to put you through something. Just like a fertilizer on something to cause it to grow, you got to have a bunch of crap on you sometimes to cause you to have some love, some joy, some peace, some patience come up out of you. So stop whining and crying and why is this happening to me? Well, I don't know. The preacher told me if I sowed this seed, I'd never have trouble in my life. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus said that he did not come that you were going to come and you were going to have tribulation. But he said, let your heart not be troubled. He said, I've overcome the world. He says, I'm going to give you peace. It's the fruit. It's the fruit. I know you're looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. It's fruit. It's the outworking. It's the point of the Holy Spirit. He ain't just here so you speak in tongues, giggle and wiggle and fall on the floor. He's here to transform you, to change you from the inside out so you look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, speak, walk like Jesus. So when people see you, you are representing the one you follow. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now you can make a choice whether you're going to keep coming here or you're going to go run off and hide somewhere with some fig leaf Christianity that ain't teaching you nothing but deadness, trying to teach you how to quit this and quit that. If we focus more on abiding in Him, resting in Him, being in Him, then the things that we try to quit doing, we'd stop. The scripture said against such things there is no law. There is no rule, there is no law that can change you. But Jesus, the true vine, his ministry's founded on the concept that we want people saved and we want them to connect to the source, not me, the source. And then we want to see them continually transform, become more loving, joyful. Peaceful. We're changing. We're transformed from glory to glory. We look and we see His image and changed into the same image by the Spirit of God. Transformation. The Bible says to no longer be conformed to the practices of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an internal thing. It didn't say be transformed by the renewing of your behavior. It said be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if your mind changes, your behavior changes. To repent means to change your mind. If you change your mind, you'll change your direction. If you change your mind, you'll change your focus. It's the renewing by the Spirit of God and His Word of your mind. Stop talking about what you think and what you feel and start lining up what you think and what you feel with the Word of God. Cast down imaginations that lies that are opposed to the truth and believe what God says. Use all of the stuff you listening to is a lie. That's what got you cutting yourself. That's what got you high. That's what got you depressed. But I got something for you that can give you life and give your life more abundantly. And it's called the true vine. It's called Jesus Christ. It's called God. Sometimes you got to encourage yourself in the Lord. I love that when it said David encouraged himself in the Lord. That means God didn't encourage him. He encouraged himself in the Lord. That means sometimes ain't nobody going to call you and say, that's a good job, baby. Ain't nobody going to call you and say, I've been through some stuff in the last couple of years where I had so many enemies that used to be friends and so many lies told on me that I had to go up somewhere and I just have to encourage myself in the Lord. I just have to say, Lord, you are good. All things work out together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You start filling yourself with the truth till your mind is renewed and your behavior changes and you represent Jesus like you ought to. Let's stand together.